2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the basis upon which we're looking at several aspects of what it means to study the Word of God, how we're to study it, what are some of the keys in studying the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there are key words that are written there that we must pay attention to. The first one is study. We are to study. That means that we are to apply ourselves 100% with intense effort, seek to understand the mind of God as He has revealed it in His Word. And so to study is not just to listen, it's not just to read, but to apply principles of Bible study in order that we might get the benefit and profit that God has put in His Word. So Paul says study because we want to show ourselves approved unto God. That's a key in studying the Word of God. It is to be approved unto God, not just approved unto men, not approved by others, not approved by the church, not even to be approved to ourselves, but to be approved to God. And there's a certain way that we must study the Word of God in order to be approved unto God. Next, Paul says, a workman. So he expands on the word study and says that this is work. We are workmen as we study the Word of God the way God wants us to study His Word. And if we are workmen, once we've done the work, once we've done all of the studying, once we've applied ourselves for a lifetime of study and this work, we want to make sure that we are not ashamed before God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. How sad it is to build a life of Bible study and a life of religious activity and to end up not approved by God and ashamed before God. So this is serious work. This is not arbitrary. This is not light. It is serious because it's the way that God approves us as workmen. And the last thing we want is to be ashamed before God after all the effort, after all the study, after all the work, to end up ashamed before God. And God tells us through Paul here in verse 15 that as we study, we are to be approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed. And the key sentence here, the key phrase in this verse is rightly dividing the word of truth. Literally, that means that we are to cut straight, we are to make the divisions, the cuts that God makes, and discovering those is what is a key to us being workmen and students that are approved of God, not ashamed before God, but deriving the actual benefit that God has given us in His Word. In review, we listed five questions that we need to ask that are keys in studying the Word of God, and being workmen that need not be ashamed. Very quickly, five key questions. There are others, but these are keys that will unlock the truths of God's Word. The first one is understanding who is speaking to whom and for what purpose. That is important that we ask ourselves as we study the Word of God. When we read Moses, we know that the law was given to Israel. The law was given to the Jews in order to fulfill God's plan and purpose for them in exposing their need. and in giving a revelation, a partial revelation, howbeit, of the holiness and greatness of God. The law does that. The law was never intended to save anybody. The law was, in fact, never given the power to make a person holy. It has no power. In fact, Paul expands on that and says that the law, weak as it is because of the flesh, when you bring law to your sin nature, to your flesh, it accomplishes nothing. In your flesh, you may want to try to keep the law and expect that you're achieving some kind of holiness, but you're not. It's an impossibility. The law was never given in order to produce holiness. Paul tells us that what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God sending his own son, that's the key to living the Christian life and a life that is pleasing to God. It required the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the demands and righteousness of the law to die in our place and to give to us a righteousness that the law could not give and a righteousness that comes to us as a gift. So if we hear Moses speaking, then we know that he's not speaking to the church, the body of Christ. If we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here on earth, we know that he came not to give instructions to the church, the body of Christ, but he came for the circumcision, to confirm the promises given to Israel. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. That's why he came. Paul, in fact, tells us that though we once knew Christ in the flesh, we no longer know him that way. So when and where and to whom did Christ speak? When he came in the flesh, he came unto his own to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came speaking of law-keeping and speaking of a coming, pending kingdom and preparing the disciples for a unique ministry that they would have during the kingdom. What's interesting is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke to the disciples, he was preparing them for the very thing that Christ came to proclaim. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That kingdom, which has been promised and pending, is coming now. It's ready to be fulfilled. And Christ prepares the disciples for that program that is going to resume with Israel during the 7 years of tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He says to his 12 apostles that they're going to have a unique role during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why there are 12 apostles. And they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're going to have to judge them through the word of God that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ while he ministered here on earth. Now, an interesting promise that Christ made to them in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is the coming of the Holy Spirit. What would the Holy Spirit do for them during this 1,000-year reign of Christ? Well, it says there that he will bring to remembrance all the things that Christ taught to them while here on earth in preparing them for that kingdom program. He will bring to your remembrance. He will remind you of everything that I said to you. And I thought, well, don't we have that recorded in the Gospels? No, there's just a fraction of what Christ taught them in the Gospels. There was a lot more that he taught them while he walked with them and ministered to them for 3 years. And so just think of it. Christ knew this, the apostles didn't. Christ knew that this would be at least 2,000 years away. And how are they going to remember what Christ taught to them 2,000 years ago when they come back to earth. Well, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. They would be endued with the presence and the power and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to remind them as they rule over the 12 tribes of Israel what Christ taught them over 2,000 years back. And that's the way they will be equipped to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So it makes sense when we read the gospel accounts, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, that's where Jesus sees all the multitudes and he takes the 12 up to the mountain and he teaches them what the kingdom program will be like. He teaches them, so to speak, the constitution of the kingdom, what things are going to be like during the kingdom, which you find in the Sermon on the Mount and broader in the teaching of Jesus Christ throughout the gospel. So who is speaking? It's Christ speaking. To whom? To the disciples. For what purpose? To prepare them for that 1,000-year reign that they will have here on earth while judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's important to understand when Christ is speaking, to whom and for what purpose. When we read and study the letters of the Apostle Paul, we have clearly delineated there what Christ is saying and speaking, not here on earth, what Christ is saying from heaven, now that he's risen and ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, and from his ascended, seated position in the heavenlies, he now speaks a different message to a different group of people for a different purpose. His heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. So we need to discern who is speaking. Christ is. To whom is he speaking? To Israel? Is he speaking to the 12 apostles? Or is he speaking to the church, the body of Christ? It's Christ speaking, but for different purposes, to a different audience, with a different message. So that's important. Another question that we need to ask, is this part of prophecy or mystery? Prophecy is all that was forecasted and predicted in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, about what is coming for the nation of Israel. We'll see a couple of passages on that. Or is it mystery? Mystery, by definition, is not prophecy. Mystery, by definition, is the opposite of prophecy. Prophecy is looking into the future and telling us, telling the nation of Israel, what is going to transpire and the events that are going to happen. And it tells us what is going to happen. It's all prophecy. Paul describes his ministry as mystery, the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 tells us clearly that we have the preaching of Jesus Christ in a different content, a different purpose, a different revelation. Now to him that is of power to establish you, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is a whole new description, a whole new revelation about the work of Jesus Christ that had never been taught before, that had never been predicted. In fact, Paul refers to it as the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot go in the Old Testament and find these riches that are exposed to us in Paul's letters. You can search all you want. You will not find the truths of the mystery. You will find prophecy. You will find the event of the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ as delineated in prophecy. You will not find the true meaning and the broader meaning of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what he accomplished for us today. So is it part of prophecy or is it mystery? Is a key question that we must ask as we study the Word of God, rightly divide it. Another one is, are blessings conditional or unconditional? That is easy to find in the Word of God. If your forgiveness, if God's forgiveness toward you is dependent upon how you forgive others, that is conditional. You have to meet the condition of forgiving others, because as you forgive others, so God will forgive you. You find that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You find that throughout the Gospels. You find that throughout the Old Testament. God regularly said to the nation of Israel, used a two-letter word, if. If you do this, then I will bring these blessings upon you. If you do not do this, then I will bring these curses upon you. Those are conditional blessings. You have to meet certain conditions in order to receive the blessings that God has for you. Unconditional blessing is the world that we're living in today, in this mystery program, where we have received the moment of our salvation, the moment that we trust Christ's finished work on the cross, the moment we're saved, we receive all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So if God has given you all blessings, literally every blessing that he has, if he's given you that, how much do you have to pray for an additional blessing? Well, you can't pray long enough, hard enough, frequently enough, or summon all Christians in the world to pray for something that God has already given you. He will not give you another blessing. Why? Because he's already given us every, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he gave them to us on the basis of the finished work of Christ and of us putting our trust in Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation. Now the life that we live is not in order to gain more blessings. You can't. You cannot beg God to give you another blessing. He doesn't have any more. He's given you blessings that are eternal in their dimension, which is a contradiction. They are beyond measure. He's given us everything, and out of gratitude, out of love for Christ, we live the Christian life. That goes to the core of motivation for living the Christian life. If your motivation to live the Christian life is to get more blessings from God, you're on the wrong program. You will be frustrated because you will never meet the conditions that God has. And if you think you are, that's going to bring incredible pride in your life, because you're going to look at others and say, I'm doing a heck of a lot better than they are. And look at all the blessings that God is giving me. No, we're living in a different program today. God has already given us all spiritual blessings, and they're unconditional. God has given to us by his grace. Undeserved and undeserving as we are, God has given us those blessings. And the love of Christ now constrains us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's the grace life. Now, grace reigns in our lives, and that's the motivation for living the Christian life. The next question that we must ask is this part of God's earthly program, a part of God's heavenly program? From verse 1 in the Bible, we see that there are two programs that run throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he has different purposes for each. There are two different programs going on throughout Scripture, And God's earthly program is for the nation of Israel, where he will restore order, when he will reign in perfect justice and righteousness on the earth with the nation of Israel as king and as judge. And then we have God's heavenly program, where he will restore all of those terrible things that happened when Satan fell. And when all those angels fell with him, he's going to restore the reign and rule in the heavens, because he's assigned the church, the body of Christ, as God's heavenly people. God's heavenly people. That's why we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And whereas the 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel while here on earth, Paul tells us that's not what we're going to judge. It says we're going to judge angels. We are going to govern the angelic community. So there are two different programs running throughout Scripture. One is the prophetic earthly program, and the other is God's heavenly program through the church, the body of Christ. Another question is there a clear distinction between Jews and Gentiles? When you read the Old Testament, there's a clear distinction between Jews and Gentiles. When you read the Gospels, clear distinction between God's program with the nation of Israel and with Gentiles. In the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, you see all these things happening in fulfillment of prophecy for the nation of Israel. When you come to the body of Christ, Paul gives a dramatic new revelation. He says, in the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That's brand new. That's an amazing thing that God has done. He's broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. He has reconciled both into one body through the blood of Christ. So those distinctions are gone. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, although we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to talk about the work. You see, we are called workmen. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have that work described. In fact, that work will be judged. You see in chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about work. In verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I submit to you, this is the workman who has done work here on earth, and that work will be judged. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he has built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned. So here we have the work that God wants us to do. I submit to you that this is parallel to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the work. Here's how to study the word of God. Here's how to understand the importance of what you are building into your life as a Christian. What work are you doing that will remain, that will not be burned up, where you will not be ashamed, but where you will be approved of God? Now, what we have here is, first of all, you will find that there are two different buildings that are being built. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Let me give you all the points, because we're going to be going back and forth to these in this passage. You'll find that there are two different buildings. There are two different foundations. These two foundations are based on two different revelations, built with two different sets of materials, with two different outcomes when these materials are tested by the fire. Let's see if we find that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building." So he's referring to the church, the body of Christ, as God's building. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So what you will find here is that Paul will say there is only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. You cannot lay any other foundation but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's the only way to build. When you are building a building, the most important part of that building is the foundation. That's the most important part. Because if you have a great structure built around a poor foundation, that great, beautiful structure will collapse under certain conditions. So the foundation is absolutely critical. If you watch some of the home shows on TV, you find there are some homes they discover the foundation is all corroded and corrupted and falling apart. They say, yeah, we can fix this home. We can make it beautiful. We can put great appliances and beautiful tile and select nice carpentry and do all of this work. But you better fix that foundation or all that work is going to collapse. The foundation is absolutely key. Without a good foundation, you don't have a good building, as beautiful and cleaned up as it might be. The foundation is absolutely key. So Paul says here, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon." Paul has laid the foundation. This is what he claims. And the way he has laid this foundation is by giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that runs throughout his epistles. That's the foundation. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what we see here in Paul's apostleship and Paul's ministry. It's always Jesus Christ, because there is no other foundation. The question is it Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy or according to the revelation of the mystery? It's one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. But you better find out, is it prophecy or is it mystery? Is it Jesus Christ as revealed in prophecy, or is it Jesus Christ as revealed in the mystery which the Apostle Paul revealed? So, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and others are building on it." I submit to you that according to 1 Corinthians 3, you and I are building on it. You and I are building on a foundation, and we better know which foundation we're building on so our building doesn't collapse, and that we build with the right materials, because that is going to be tested one day. The workman, the work that the workman does, will one day be tested. That is serious business. "Let every man take heed how he builds upon this foundation that Paul has laid." Be careful how you build. This is serious business. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Absolutely true. No other foundation but that which is laid by Jesus Christ. So there are two revelations. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We see one side of the foundation, the foundation as set out by prophecy. Only one foundation, it's Jesus Christ. Two revelations, Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The apostles have not understood or grasped the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. At the end of his three-year ministry, they were still saying, no, this can't happen to you. You're not going to do this. They didn't believe that. They were saved. 11 of them were. Here's something unique that happens in Luke 24. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself after his resurrection, and some things happen here. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they saw a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Christ, in his resurrection body, bears forever the marks that our sin caused. Look at my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, do you have meat here? So they're still incredulous. They still are confused. Is this a spirit or is this a real body? Is this really the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been serving and hearing for 3 years? And he said, look at my hands. Feel them. They're still incredulous. He said, okay, let me show you. Well, do you have any food here? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. Now, a spirit doesn't eat food. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. There's a key word. Fulfilled, that were prophesied, that were predicted, which were written where? In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You will find in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, predictions and prophecies that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and these events. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. That's what he's saying here. These things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is after his resurrection. So we find out that the apostles who were saved early in Christ's ministry, except for Judas, they're saved, but they have no clue about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They try to prevent it from happening. They weren't saved by believing that. That wasn't the message. That wasn't the content of their faith. They believed who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over and over again, we see that in the Gospels. That's what brought salvation to them. Who do men say that I am? And he told them, and he said, but who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom. Evidence of salvation. Over and over again throughout the Gospels. Now, they get to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in Luke 24. He opens their eyes. They understand the scriptures, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning of Jerusalem, which is the commission that God gave the apostles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the commission. And it isn't until after his resurrection that he reveals to them that the fulfillment of the prophecies that you can find in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets are now fulfilled. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. According to prophecy. But as I quoted earlier, look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, that is the reason that Paul wrote the book of Romans, that they might be established. Because unless you understand and grasp and apply the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you cannot, as a Christian, be established. You can't. You can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You cannot be established. Because Paul gives us here the formula, the basis upon us being solidly grounded and established. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, he refers to his gospel several times as my gospel. It is a new revelation. Even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So now Paul says that would be revealed in due time, and he says, for that reason, God called me, appointed me as an apostle of the Gentiles, that in and through me he might reveal this new revelation. So Paul is the due time testifier of this mystery program. So you see that there's one foundation, it is Jesus Christ, but we better be sure that we're building upon the revelation either of prophecy or of mystery. If you're building on prophecy, you will find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you're building with the wrong materials upon the wrong aspect of this foundation. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll get this here. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, he has laid this foundation. He didn't lay this foundation. He didn't lay the foundation of prophecy. That was given in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. They're the ones that laid the foundation of prophecy. Paul is the one that laid the foundation according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the foundation that he's referring to here as a wise master builder. I laid the foundation, others are building upon it. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, here are the two materials, two types of materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, that's one set of materials. Wood, hay, stubble, that's another type of materials. Verse 13, there's coming a time when the workman will either be approved of God or will be ashamed, and it depends which foundation he's building on and what materials he or she is using. Two buildings. Christ, in his prophetic program, speaks about the building that he's going to build, and it is built upon the confession of Peter in Matthew 16, where it says, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what does Christ say? he says, upon this rock, this truth, this foundation, I am going to build my church. And you need to understand the word church in the context in which it is given. Because whenever you read the word church, it's not necessarily referring to the church, the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is rehearsing the history of the nation of Israel before its leaders, and he's showing how they've rebelled against the prophets which God sent. They've rebelled against the Son when they killed him. They're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And he speaks there of the church that was in the wilderness with Moses. He uses the term ecclesia, church. That's called out ones. And that's what the children of Israel were. Now, you don't find the church, the body of Christ, in the wilderness with Moses, guaranteed. So the word church must be interpreted in light of the context, asking the questions, who's speaking, to whom, and for what purpose. Is this part of the prophetic program or part of the mystery program? So these are questions that help you unlock the keys to understanding the Word of God and helping you to become truly established, a workman that is approved of God, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here we have, in Matthew chapter 16, Christ saying, upon this rock, and Peter is, by the way, not that rock. If God was going to build the church upon Peter, he's in trouble. That's a weak foundation, because only a few verses later, he says, Satan, get thee behind me. He's no foundation. The truth, the rock, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, he will build this building, this church. Today, he is building this church upon Christ and his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Upon that foundation, which was laid by the Apostle Paul, I have laid the foundation, others are building upon it, and he's building the church, which here is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Two sides, two buildings, two aspects of this one foundation, Jesus Christ, two different revelations. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, verse 12, for if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, and the workman will either be approved of God or ashamed before God. You and I are these workmen. For the day shall declare it, because what's going to declare it is fire. Fire is going to test the work of the workman. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There are two outcomes. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there's the work that abides and results in two outcomes, a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved. This is not about salvation. This is about the work that the Christian workman does in building upon this foundation. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So here we have it. Here we have two different buildings. You can either build upon this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones withstand the fire. No problem. They're purified in the fire. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put fire to it? It gets burned up. So wood, hay, and stubble disappear and results in disapproval from God. It results in a workman being ashamed. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there are two different aspects of this foundation. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ, but is it Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy or Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery? That's the foundation. And every Christian is building upon one of these two foundations. If you're building your life around the revelation of Jesus Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. You are trying to put to practice things that you can't put into practice. You are trying to pray things and pray for things that God will never answer. You're using prayer patterns and prayer models that don't apply to us. You are giving out of a wrong motivation, and your giving is according to law. You are doing work, you are doing things for others so that you might get blessing, which God doesn't give. And on, this wood, hay, and stubble just keeps growing and growing and growing. And one day, people that have given their lives, Christians who have given their lives to study and proclaim the Word of God, will have it all blow up in smoke. Isn't that awful? To give your life to something that gets burned up at the end of the day. So this is important. This is absolutely critical to the health and stability and fruitfulness of our lives. Wouldn't it be much better to understand what God is doing today? The provisions that He has made for us, the motivation from which we ought to serve Him and serve one another, and the benefits and blessings that come from doing that. Wouldn't it be great to find out what is it that God wants us to pray about and pray for today? Because then our prayer works. Then we're engaging. Prayer engages us in what God is doing in that day. If we're trying to engage in prayer to what God is not doing today, your praying is worthless. It's fruitless. It's unproductive. That's why it's so important to rightly divide, to cut the word of God straight, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. You've got to make the distinctions that God makes in His word. So let's go as an introduction to our next week's study to Matthew chapter 5. Because this is such a go-to passage for the church today in teaching people how to live the Christian life. And you must ask the five questions in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in order to understand who is speaking to whom and for what purpose. In chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him." So He takes them away from the multitudes. He's going to give instructions to His 12 apostles. And He's preparing them for what's coming. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's what He taught them to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now He's going to prepare them for that time. when they have to go as part of that through 7 years of tribulation and then 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh, wait. Is that a conditional blessing? Yeah, because if you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom which God is preparing in heaven to bring down to earth in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. So here we have consistently conditional blessings from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you read on through the what we call the Beatitudes, and it's all conditional blessing. And it's all dependent upon a certain response, a certain attitude, that the blessings come from God. Verse 12, he has just spoken about persecution, which will come during the tribulation like they've never seen before. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then throughout this Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching them how to live life. There are two sections on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that you and I cannot apply to ourselves. Many teach that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is a pattern for prayer today. It can't be. It cannot be. Because it's filled with conditional blessing. It's praying for the kingdom to come. It's praying for supernatural provision of bread. It's all part of God's program with the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It is not a pattern of prayer for the church, the body of Christ. We have completely different patterns of prayer, several passages in Paul's letters to the church, the body of Christ. So, in conclusion, basically, it's critical for you as a Christian to understand what God is saying, to whom and for what purpose. Only then will you be able to extract the profit and benefit that God has in his word for your life. Only then will you be a workman that is approved of God, not ashamed before God. And when the fire of judgment comes, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our work, you know, the work is not what we have done by the body, but it speaks specifically of the work that is done in the body, the inside. What have we built into our lives to equip us to fill positions of authority in the heavenlies as we judge the angelic community? It's what we have built into our lives of the foundation that was built by the Apostle Paul. He put down the foundation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Do you not want to build your life upon the right foundation and with the right materials? Isn't it great to know that we can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and that what we're building will withstand the fire of the judgment of our workmanship? That's true fulfillment. That's true joy. That's true accomplishment for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And that's the plan that God has for you and for me. And so we must always listen to the Word of God with great discernment, asking the right questions, building upon the right foundation, using the right materials, because it really does matter.